Our scripture reading is from Epistle to Titus, chapter 1, and reading verses 10 to 16. Titus, chapter 1, verses 10 to 16. Continuing on about the task of elders, to exhort and convict those who contradict faithful and true teaching. Verse 10 says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work.'" Before the reading of God's Word. People of God, one of the reasons that elders and ministers are so vital to the well-being of the church is highlighted by our passage this morning, namely the protection of the people of God from those that would lead Christians into error and thereby endanger their souls. And this danger is highlighted repeatedly in the epistles as the apostles warn the churches against false teachers that will arise and were already present and at work. So both many passages, but in 2 Timothy we have it, in Philippians 3 with we have it in Colossians, we have it in 1 John, we have it in Jude. Everywhere you read in the New Testament, especially the epistles, that warning is present in all. And the history of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ clearly shows that this threat is always real and always present. And our North American context clearly reveals the need for such warning, for there are many erroneous movements that lead Christians into error and bondage, and lead Christians away from faithful churches into movements that last for a while and then give way to even stranger ones after them. This danger weakens the churches of God and makes them ineffective. This weakens their gospel witness, and the edifying of God's people is affected. And it is for these reasons that the apostles repeatedly stress the need for vigilance against false teachers. And as I say, the warning is ever relevant, especially today, and especially with the ease of mass communication via radio and TV and internet and books. The churches find their people bombarded by many errors. And the churches and their leaders need to take a serious look at the Bible's instruction on how we must address such dangers. And it's a responsibility that certainly falls on each and every one of us to a certain extent, absolutely. Because, as I've already mentioned, we all have the Holy Spirit. We all have a work that He has begun in us. He leads each and every one of us to walk in step with Him and in accordance with His Word. But God has not left it just to that. But God has placed upon us layers and layers of protection. And the church is one of those layers. And the elders and the ministers are supposed to be active in guarding God's people, in warning God's people, in correcting God's people, in instructing God's people with respect to the errors of the day that are about. And people need to have a submissive and a good relationship with the church too, and not become instruments of these erroneous movements by hearing stuff and then trying to promulgate it in the local church and fight against the elders and say that they don't know anything, that they need to change. No, there needs to be a working together with leaders and members so that we might address those things, that we might guard the people of God. And so it's very important that we reflect on that. It's very important that we know the dynamics of how God seeks to guard and protect His church, and that each of us does the part that God calls us to do. So it is the task of elders then to be shepherds. They are to watch over the sheep. I mean, that's the way the Apostle Paul views the elders. For example, in Acts chapter 20 and in verses 28 to 31, when he's going by Ephesus and he doesn't have time to go to Ephesus because he's trying to make his way back to Jerusalem, he calls for the elders. In chapter 20, verse 28, it says, "Therefore take heed." This is him speaking to those elders when they came to him. He says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." So the Apostle Paul, that he's going by, and who knows whether he would go back to Ephesus to be with them, charges the elders with this responsibility. And he warns them that this threat is real. It's not a possibility, it's a reality. Not only from outside of the church, but even from their own midst, these things would arise. Savage wolves. Those are not friendly animals. Savage wolves. And their intent is clear: to draw away disciples after themselves and away from the church. And we might say, away from the truth. Away from that faith that was once handed to us. This danger has not passed and never will until the Lord returns. Like shepherds, the elders need to keep constant watch. They need great wisdom, for many times such attackers come, as I said, in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, as Jesus put it, using the same animals as an example, but are inwardly ravenous wolves. Leaders of churches must ask themselves, how do we carry out that injunction? How are we practicing that injunction that the Lord laid upon us? And as I said, it's a two-way street. The people have to submit to the elders and be open and honest with the elders, just like with our children. So much bombards them. But if they're not open with us in the things that they are seeing and the things that they are being challenged with and pressured, how will parents know? How will parents know to sit down and work these things through with them if they don't tell them? How will elders help the flock if the members of the flock don't share that with the elders? They hear something, and then they think about it, and then they go wander off, and they join this movement. But they never gave a chance to the elders to tell them what it is that they heard, and they didn't ask for the input either. It is a two-way street. And we all have to be mindful of those dangers, Our children, as I said, in the context of families, our children need to be reminded that there are many, many dangers out there, many, many teachings out there that are false and wrong, and people want you to follow them. And they'll say all kinds of things just to get you to go that way. But you have guardians, your parents. As I said, there's many levels, layers. We have our parents, we have the church, we have Christian brethren. All layers that we can talk to these people and receive help and encouragement so that we're not led astray. And so in the scripture, not only do we have these layers in terms of elders, but we have the faith that the church holds to. Even as we confess in the evening services, as we say the Apostles' Creed, those are the essentials of our faith. We don't compromise those. And of course, they are given to us fully in terms of the scriptures. And so the responsibility falls on the elders in particular, but the church as a whole. Leaders and laity alike. People of God, we're always going to have that struggle. And there's always going to be movements that want people to go after them, to exploit those people, to exploit our members, to lead them off into whatever plans they have. So we have to protect ourselves. God wants us to protect ourselves. And God has had that in the Old Testament too. He spoke, the passage I was going to read from Ezekiel, was a passage addressed to the shepherds of Israel and warning them of not doing their job and how God's going to hold them responsible for it. Well, that's the case today too. And we need to take that seriously, individually and collectively. But the elder's task is designed with certain people in mind in this particular focus that we have this morning. And it's against false teachers. That's what the Apostle Paul tells them in verses 10 to 11. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, in other words, the Jews, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Who are the false teachers? Well, the passage identifies them. They're both Gentiles and also Jews, those of the circumcision. And we are further taught in Acts 20, the verse that I already read, that such wolves will arise not only from outside of the church, but also from among the church, the midst of the church. And the Apostle John in the first epistle tells us that. They were part of us and then they left. They left. They went from us, they went out. Antichrists, false teachers. So they can arise from the midst of the church too. So we can never let our guard down. We can't say, well, we're okay. So when members hear from other members that they ought to let their guard down and think everything is okay, and then they become vulnerable as they seek to get devotees to a certain cause. People of God, if the congregation, in terms of Berea, were commended for checking what the Apostle Paul preached to them, because they went home and checked whether what he said was according to the Word of God, then why should we not check what we say to one another? We can't just say, well, that's my friend, because false teachers use that relationship to fool us. Oh, I'm your friend. You don't have to worry about what I say. Right? Everything I say to you is true. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. So they're going to arise from outside of the church, but also from inside of the church. And so often we have our eyes focused on outside of the church and to resist those errors, but we leave ourselves exposed inside the church. No, it can arise inside as well. Such people, as they say, draw away members. They they seek to lead God's people astray. And we are clearly taught about the Judaizers who sought to lead Christians into what? Into bondage of works righteousness. That's all that they had. They tried to establish their own righteousness apart from faith. That's what Paul says in Romans. And they don't want anyone else having it without other than that path. And so they draw people and bring them into bondage. As Jesus said, you lay on the backs of people heavy burdens that you are not willing to lift one finger to help at all. That's what they do. They sometimes clothe themselves in a conservative garb as though they're such holy people and they are making such effort in the way that they live their lives that we think, oh, they must be good people. They have such dour faces and they look at every little detail like the Pharisees. But inwardly, they were graves. Inwardly, there was no life there. There was no joy there. The Apostle Paul didn't have any joy in his life until finally he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've said so often in Reformation time, Luther had no joy in his life. He was a miserable soul. Painful. Because the struggle was so intense and he was never making any headway until the doors of heaven were opened to him. That's what these people do. They have no joy themselves. As they say, misery likes company. And they want other people to follow the same route so that they can lord it over them. That's what the Pharisees were like. And so they try and rob people, Christians, of this glorious salvation that we have, the forgiveness of sins, the assurance of eternal life. And they want to take that away from us and say, no, 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 you have to earn it. You have to work for it. Day after day after day. I mean, what absolute misery. I mean, that's not following the Lord Jesus Christ who said, that come unto me all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Those words never came out of the Pharisees' mouth. Not at all. And so these people need to be resisted. They pose a serious threat. The robbers of our joy bring us into bondage. We don't want any of our members or our children following such a path, a false gospel that may appear to be so holy and conservative, but it provides us nothing. There's no power there at all. And so the Apostle Paul is very careful, very adamant that we keep an eye on those things and that we make sure that they are not taken from our very midst. But as I said, false teachers don't always arise from outside. They can also arise from our own midst, from inside the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was, as I said, the case in the churches themselves. I mean, you look at Corinth, and you look at the things that were going on in there. Or you look at 1 John. They were denying that the Lord Jesus Christ came bodily. Denying that he's the Son of God. Divine. The Corinthians were denying the fact that there's a physical resurrection. They were saying there is no physical resurrection. And you remember how adamantly Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians 15. That he says your faith is futile. It's vain faith. There's nothing to it if you don't believe that. And that's not what we taught, he said. And that's not what happened. Because we are witnesses of the fact that Christ did rise bodily from the grave. So those things came in from the church. They were there doing it. They didn't leave to follow the people of the day. But they remained in the church and they tried to get the church that way. And Paul has to address them very sharply. So does the Apostle John. Now we have to keep our ears alert. Within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to be spies on each other. That's not the point. We don't want that. But we want us to hear one another with the same care and attention with respect to the Word of God as we would outside of the church. so that when errors arise, that we lovingly and gently correct them. And of course, that task is put on the shoulders of elders and ministers. Not that the members ought not to be alert to those things, but there, again, there's layers of protection. Not only of my brother and sister in Christ, I can talk to them. I can't say, oh, well, I'm just a member, so I can't tell them anything. Yes, you can. You can talk to them about the scriptures and what it is that we believe and how this is in error. And if they don't listen to you, then you can bring in the elders to help you. But you're the first line. You're the ones that have detected it. So you can't just ignore it and say, well, you know, eventually the elders will find out and they'll take care of it. No. We all have to be alert to that within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jude very clearly mentions that in verses 3. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints." And why is he so urgent about it? Because he says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." They've crept in. They're part of your churches. And so I have to warn you of that. I'm taking time out to remind you of those things because it is so dangerous. And what are their intentions? Their intentions are nothing short of destroying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their intention is nothing short of robbing you of the promises that God has made to you, robbing you of the assurance that we have of forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and replacing it with bondage. What purpose is there to that? Absolutely nothing. But that's their intent. They are, in essence, instruments in the hands of Satan, whose aim is to destroy the work of God. And though they come in all kinds of good intentions, let us not be fooled. The Judaizers did not come promoting lawlessness, but rather conservatism and holiness. But they were hypocrites. Such teachers are enemies of grace and faith. Like the elder brother, they promote hard work as a means to gain God's favor. To gain God's favor. That's what the elder brother wants. "I worked for you every day," he says in the... "You never did that for me." Because he was absolutely an alien to grace. He knew nothing about grace. He had to earn every ounce, he thought. And he was so angry. That's what these people are. So angry at grace. How dare you invite him back? How dare you give him a celebration and say these kinds of things about your prodigal son? Now, these people are demented. When it comes to grace, they know nothing about it, and they don't want anyone else to have it either. They want to rob us of the glorious message of the gospel. Just like the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews is written to those that wanted to go back to the Old Testament, back to sacrifices, back to bondage. And the apostle has to write so forcefully against that. They were apostatizing, that they were going away from Christ, and there was nothing there at all. But what was their character like? Such false teachers are characterized by Paul so that we might detect them and detest them. They are described as what? Insubordinate people. Insubordinate people. Such people are so proud of themselves and their teaching. They're not going to listen to anyone. They don't need you to teach them anything. All they need for you to do is listen to what they say. And sometimes we have that. We have people walk through the doors of this church, and that's the attitude they have. Not that you have to have gone to seminary, not that you have to be a theologian, to know the wonderful words of God, but they come in and they lecture those that are trained as though they know nothing. And they've heard this truth or this teaching somewhere from someone, and they're gullible and they took it in, and now they go about making sure everyone else hears it. But they don't want to hear anything that you have to say. Nothing that you can say will they learn from. And whether they're young or whether they're old, they have this judgmental spirit. They have no love, just like the Jesus said about the Pharisees. You don't lift a finger to help anyone. You just like the sound of your own words. You just like people looking up to you and praising you. That's all you're interested in. And that's what these people are like. Insubordinate people. Just the way that they treated the Apostle Paul. I mean, who were they in relationship to the Apostle Paul? Not that he was anything in and of himself, but in terms of what God used him for and how God blessed him and the experiences he had, these people had nothing of that. And yet, they spoke about Paul like he was a noble. I mean, what does he know? He's an ignoramus. You don't want to listen to him. And they succeeded in getting some of the churches questioning the authority of the Apostle Paul. Corinthians was one of those churches. And Paul has to say to them, he says, you know, we were too gentle with you. No, we came as a mother towards children. We took care of you. These people come, they slap you around in the face, and you respect them, and you look down on us. These insubordinate people that are full of pride. They are idle talkers, he said. Such people talk big, but there is no real power in what they say. It's all words. People of God, the faith that we preach isn't just abstract truths, some ideas that we've thought up or people in the past have thought up. These are truths that work every day. These are truths that work when we are in pain and we're suffering and we're struggling. And this grace that we preach sustains them in every trial of life, every step of life that we've experienced. People have been sustained by the grace of God. This gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not about movements. It's not about filling churches. This is about bringing power into your life, which this day symbolizes with the coming of the Holy Spirit. We have the power of the Spirit working in us, in the faith that we proclaim. We're not idle talkers. That's what these false teachers are like. You remember the people that try to imitate the Apostle Paul, try to cast out demons. Oh, Paul said these words, we'll say these words. And they got beaten up. They got beaten up. And they fled half naked because they didn't have the truth. They had no power to withstand the devil. And they are deceivers. They are described that way. Such people have been deceived themselves, says James, and they go on to deceive others. They therefore end up deceiving others, leading them astray into confusion. They speak about things that they cannot make good on. They don't know anything about the truth of God's word. Their promises are void and empty. They will demand that we do what they say, but there is no real power to cleanse the heart and conscience. In the end, they will blame you. When nothing happens, they will blame you. They will never blame themselves. Let us be discerning. For remember, such people come with a disguise of religion. They come as angels of light. They come as sheep. But what is central to all these examples is that they all have an element of arrogance and lies and deception. And they contaminate the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They subvert whole households, Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:6. That such people creep into our household. They make themselves friends with us, but with an intention to make us captives. Such teachers demand allegiance and hence seek to control your life and your households. I trust that you understand and you've experienced in this church, we're not interested in controlling you. Otherwise, we'd have programs every day to have you here. We don't. Why? Because we believe you have the Holy Spirit yourself. And though we are one layer of God's protection, we're not controlling. We just want to help you and encourage you to walk in step with the Spirit, to be obedient to God's Word, and to experience that wonderful Christian life that the Lord Jesus Christ promised and brought to us. But not these people. These people will not give you that. They will give you bondage. They will want to know everything that you think and everything that you do. And they will want you to act in a certain way, conform to all of their standards. But it's going to be absolute bondage. They bring false teaching. Teaching that is not in accord with the Scriptures. Teaching that is not in accord with what the church has preached through the centuries. We're not preaching anything new, I trust. We're preaching the gospel as we've received it and the truth that we've received over the centuries. And we have confessions that go 400-500 years old and creeds go even further back. We're not interested in new innovative stuff. Because we've got the Word of God. And that's what we seek to promote. And so we need to have a certain response to such people. And elders need to take that very personally in terms of exhortations. Paul, that is very loving, very gentle, very patient. What does he say? Rebuke them sharply. Rebuke them sharply. If you're faced with a mountain lion, would you speak to it as though it were a cat or a mouse? No. You have to respond to them in the light of the danger that they pose. The nature and the severity of the threat determines our response. If you're attacked by a mugger, you would respond fiercely and not speak politely to them and say, oh, please don't do that. No, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. These teachers are described as liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Let us not get sidetracked by Paul's quote from one of the Cretan poets, but understand that all men that oppose the gospel are liars and evil and self-absorbed. Though nations may differ in temperament, they have the same wicked nature. The point here is that our response to them must be in accordance with the threat. We're called as leaders to rebuke them sharply. We ought not to say, oh, but they won't come back to church and we need to fill more pews. No, we don't need to fill them with those kind of people. Those that want to learn, yes. Those that are submissive to God's word, yes. But not those that want to take over the church and to lead people astray. No, they need to be spoken to sharply. And we need to expose the errors. Such teachers are described as defiled and unbelieving. They claim to be pure, but in reality they are not. They profess to know God, but really they don't know Him. And He does not know them. They trust their works. But their works are self-centered and hence polluted and not acceptable before God. They are detestable and disobedient and disqualified. Those are not my words. Those are the Scripture's words. They often are focused on their own criteria, but they seem to be ignorant and blind to many areas in which they disobey God. The Pharisees thought they were so holy, and yet Jesus teaches that they were like graves. They seem to be blinded to such flaws in their religion. They neutralized the law of God, and yet they were supposedly known for loving God's law. Let us be more discerning, not so easily impressed by people's outward image that they make a great effort to radiate. By their works, you will know them. They're Jesus. But finally, he said, let's rescue the blind. As leaders, we are to rebuke such people with an aim to make them sound in their faith. We are to turn them to the truth. I'm not saying we chase them out of the church and we don't want to even talk to them. No. But we want to stop the error. We don't want to give them the airtime to promote their errors. But we are interested in them. We want them to learn. We want them to be part of it. We want them to be part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to rescue them. Reach out to them in love. Help them to see the glory of Christ and the glory of the gospel and the bankruptcy of that which they promote and have embraced. People of God, God loves the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the apple of his eye. And he wants to protect us. And he's provided for that protection. And we need to recognize that. And as leaders, we need to exercise the authority that he gives to us. And as leaders and laity, we need to work together to keep this place pure. That it can be a place where people can come and find comfort and peace, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life, and power in their lives. Power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have provided us this place and many like it all over this world. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might be an inviting house of prayer. We might be a safe haven to those that are shipwrecked outside. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would draw them to us and that we would enfold them into your flock. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would keep each and every one of us alert to the ways in which the devil seeks to infiltrate and pollute us. And we pray for our leaders that you would grant them wisdom and boldness to watch over the flock, to lead and guide them in the way of life eternal. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us this day and lead us this week. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I stand and respond, as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 567,